Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the excitement that wells up within us as we study it. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous joy that we receive as we perceive those things that your Spirit is revealing to us concerning the future. It's wonderful, Father, amazing even, that we can understand so clearly those things that you're showing us, and we know that it's supernatural. We know that it's because of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us that gives us that knowledge and gives us that understanding and gives us the wisdom. And we just continue, Father, in our desire to seek to know more of you and your plan for us and the world we live in, our part in it. And we're prepared tonight, Father, to receive some more. In Jesus' name, we thank you for what you're going to give. Amen.
Amen.
Turn, if you will, please, to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll tie up one loose end that we left last Wednesday evening. When we left off the prophetic story last Wednesday night, Satan was in the process of being tossed into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. The millennial reign of Christ had come to an end. Satan had been loosed for a time from his prison. And when he came out, he went out once again to deceive the nations, and he found many, you'll recall, who were open to his deception and open to his rebellion, and he formed a great army, and they came against the holy city of God. Where was the holy city of God? Where was it?
Jerusalem,
all right. That was the capital of the world during the thousand-year reign on the earth of Christ. And the armies were gathered, the armies of the devil were gathered and arrayed against Jerusalem and against the king. And God destroyed them before they could actually attack. Took Satan and threw him in the lake of fire and brimstone. Well, the scripture goes on there in the 20th chapter, beginning in the 11th verse, to describe something which is called a great white throne. And we're going to talk about it just briefly tonight because it's an event that happens right in this time frame between what we were sharing last week and what we're going to be talking about tonight as far as our main subject. And I want you to get the sequence of these events. Remember, by way of review once again, that we said that the Word of God indicates that the Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night, that he will come in the clouds in the air, and that those that are in Christ, those that are born again, if they have died physical deaths, they will rise, their bodies will rise from the grave to meet Jesus in the air. They will receive glorified eternal bodies. And then immediately thereafter, those who are alive on the earth and are in Christ will be transported supernaturally and instantaneously from earth to air to meet Christ in the air, will be totally and completely changed and given glorified eternal bodies. And the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:17 that we will forever thereafter be with Christ. That event is known as the rapture. We talked about that at length, the rapture of the church. Then we said that on or about that time, that a period shortly following that of approximately 7 years would be ushered in, the time that God's Word calls the tribulation or the great tribulation, where the wrath of God would be poured out upon all the earth and where he would plead with all flesh for salvation. He would plead with every man to come to him willingly. At the end of that time, the Lord Jesus is revealed in what we call the revelation, and where he comes in power and great glory. His foot actually touches the earth, and all of the tribes of the earth will see him. Every nation and every eye will see him. The Jews will look upon him at the revelation, and they will say that he is the one they pierced, and they will recognize him as Messiah. When that happens, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be tossed alive into the lake of fire. You remember Satan was bound for 1,000 years and thrown in the prison. And then 1,000-year period known as the millennial reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom, or just the millennium. We talked about that last night. A literal earthly rule by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will be on earth. The capital city will be Jerusalem. And he will set up a kingdom among men on the earth for 1,000 years. the rule of peace and the rule of righteousness, and he'll rule it by his word. At the end of that period of time is the insurrection that I just mentioned, where Satan is loosed and he tries once again to rebel, and he's thrown eternally into the lake of fire. Now, immediately thereafter, that is, after Satan is dealt with finally, God has already dealt with the righteous. He's already dealt with everybody who has received Jesus as Lord. But he hasn't really dealt finally with the wicked until this point in time, right here at the end of the millennial reign. And that's what John is discussing here in the vision, Revelation 20:11. Now follow with me, please, as I read. And I saw a great white throne. Now John literally in the vision saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now who sat on this judgment throne? It's Jesus, because all the judgment was committed to him because he was the Son of Man. You remember the scripture in the Gospel of John that we read last week. Every man must appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one. So he sees a great white throne. He sees Jesus the Lord on the throne. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. In other words, he said, I saw the significant ones and I saw the insignificant ones stand before God, and the books were opened. The books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, literally what happens here, where he says, I saw the dead raised. The dead raised. He could not really be talking about the physically dead, because many of the physically dead have already been raised, haven't they? The saints that are already dead were raised at the rapture. Those that were martyred for their faith during the tribulation period were resurrected prior to the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, because John said he saw those that were beheaded and martyred for their faith in Christ. He saw them ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's already been some raising from the physical dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, this dead that he's talking about raising is the spiritually dead. All of those who are dead without Christ. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in our sin and trespasses, not physically dead. You see, the up and down this highway are cars going. Unfortunately, most of the people in those cars are dead. Even though they are what we would say physically alive, they can drive and they have a physical existence, but they're dead on the inside. They're dead towards God. That's what the spiritual dead means, or spiritual death means, dead towards God. No communion with him, no fellowship with him, and no standing in his kingdom. Not having been born again. That's what he's referring to. All right, the spiritually dead, when we'll be talking next week about more specifically about where they have been. But the Bible says that they are resurrected. They are given eternal bodies at this time, after the millennial reign. All of hell gorges out the garbage that's in it. That's the spiritual dead. They are given eternal bodies, and they come before the throne of God. And the Lord Jesus, it says, opens the books for judgment. Now, it's interesting here that, let's go back and read verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, last part. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now, wait a minute. I thought you told me that good works couldn't get you eternal life. I thought you told me that bad works wouldn't consign you to hell. I thought you told me that our good works and our righteousness was like filthy rags. What are you telling me, Vic? It says right here that they're judged according to their works. Did it say that, or doesn't it? All right. Now there's a key here. Why are they judged according to their works? Because what? Okay, they haven't accepted the Lord. It's because their names are not in the book of life. The first book that's opened, you see, is the book of life. And his name is in it. He has passed, you see, from death to life. He never comes under condemnation, and he'll not be judged for eternity according to his works, because Jesus Christ has paid the price for his works. Do you understand? But when these books are opened, the name isn't in there. And then the other books will be opened. The books which record, you know, there are those that say that God keeps a big book up there, and every time you do something wrong, something goes down in the book. That's it. It's true. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, they jerk your name out of that book. See? Because it's not important anymore. It doesn't matter. You've already passed from death to life. But if you don't receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will stand before the judgment of Christ and be judged according to what you have done in the flesh. And that's the only thing you've got. And so every person who has not received Jesus will stand before the throne of Christ, will bow and acknowledge him as Lord, and will see his life. Now some will say, won't that take a long time? How many of you have ever come just a whisker away from physical death? Just that close. How many of you have had your whole life pass before your memory in an instant on that occasion? You know what I'm talking about? Just right before you, all your life, your whole life, everything. It just, when you try to explain it later, you can't even explain it to anybody. You don't even understand it yourself. But you know that in a moment of time, in a twinkling of an eye, your whole life just went by. Well, I believe that's what this is going to be like. And is it possible for any of these people to be saved? It is not possible. Hebrews chapter 9, and I believe verse 27 says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. There is no further opportunity. Well, if their fate is already sealed, why would he require them to come before his own judgment? Is he trying to rub salt into the wound? What's he trying to do? To show his justice. And to show them that they had opportunity and they denied it and turned it away. And that they have condemned themselves and he does not condemn them, even on that day. Do you understand what I'm saying? When he talks about going into the lake of fire, he just says lake of fire. He doesn't talk about levels in there. When Jesus talked about weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, he didn't talk about degrees of darkness or degrees of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't believe that there are degrees. I should say that I find no scripture to indicate that there are degrees of punishment. I don't see that. That would be the way I would answer it. So anybody who does not receive Christ is in for a bad eternity. Okay, what it is, Jerry, I believe is a review of what they have done so that God can show his own justice to them, that he is just in consigning them to eternal torment. In other words, you brought it upon yourself. Do you remember when he shared with you and he told you about me? You remember what you did? You laughed at him. Do you remember that? See? That kind of thing. Okay. The opportunities that people had. So that he can, in other words, throughout all eternity, God is not going to have hanging over him the accusation that he is not a loving and a just God. He will fully acquit himself right here at the great white throne. And there will not be a single person who is in hell who will be able to accuse God. Not a single one. That, I think, is a substantial part of the torment. Eternity, separated from God in a horrible, tormented state, knowing that you brought it on yourself. Knowing that all you would have had to do was just receive Christ. Knowing that you turned your back on salvation. I believe that that is, we know that fire gets hot. But burning with fire is not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is spiritual torment. Now, I'm not talking about mental anguish. Some of us have had that, and we know that's worse than physical torment, don't we? Mental anguish. Spiritual anguish is so much more the powerful and agonizing. Okay? Now, all of death, all of hell is going to give up its dead, and those whose names are not found in the book of life are going to be cast into the fire. All right, now, at that moment, or at that time, God begins to, or does not begin, but rather implements the final part of his plan, the plan of redemption. And if you'll turn with me, please, to Revelation 21, chapter 20. Well, you're right there, aren't you? John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Man has been completely dealt with. The righteous have inherited eternal life, resurrection. The unrighteous have inherited eternal death. And let me just say this about, I've said this many times, and I want to say it again, it's important, because there is so much deception abounding, and because there's not much teaching in the church, in the traditional church, on this subject, there are many who believe that when you die, even if you have not believed in Christ, you die and you just cease to exist. In the same way that there's an eternal life, there's an eternal death. And when God breathed his spirit into you before you were born, when you were in your mother's womb, you became then an eternal being. And your spirit will never die. It will never cease to exist. The choice that we make in this lifetime is where we're going to spend eternity. Either we're going to spend it with Jesus Christ, or we're going to spend it with Satan. Either we are going to receive the inheritance that God has given Jesus, or we're going to get the inheritance that he's given Satan. We are either going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ or joint heirs with the devil. That's our choice, and we make it here in this life. Now, when we die, having that choice, our eternal destiny is settled, and there's no opportunity to cross over. Read Luke, the 16th chapter, and you'll see that there's no opportunity to make a change. And so we're going to live either eternally with Christ or eternally with the devil. We're either going to have joy eternal or suffering and torment eternal. And one of the devil's best conceived plans is to convince human beings that when this life ends, your existence ends. Now, that's a pretty good deception, because along with it goes this: live for today, because tomorrow I may die. You only go around once in life, so I'm going to get tanked up on Schlitz. Is that the way the commercial goes? You only go around once? See, that's where it has its root. Get all you can. Because when you die, you see, the only pleasure and the only enjoyment that there is in this life, and when you die, you cease to exist. And so why put your trust in something that you can't see? God says, yes, if you'll receive Jesus, my son, you can be with me forever, but you don't really know if that's true or not. And the downside risk is no risk at all. You die, you just cease to exist. So I'm going to get all I can in this life. You see how that is? And there are millions and millions and millions of people who have believed that lie. That's not, and it is a lie. Yes, that's another deception. Another one is the hell is here on earth. I tell you, if you think you've had some hell on earth, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything. There isn't anything on this earth that compares to what it is like in an eternal hell. Tim?
What's the difference between Hades and the lake of fire?
Hades and the lake of fire. All right, I'm not going to get into that tonight, because we're going to talk about that next week. That's an important part of our subject next week. And so rather than get involved in it tonight, just watch for that next week. We'll develop that fully next week. All right, God is going to make now the rest of his creation clean. He's dealt with man, the righteous and the unrighteous, and now he's going to redeem everything else that's been perverted, everything that's been cursed. You remember when he made it in the beginning, he looked at it and he said it is very good in Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 3, man sinned and fell, and he brought the curse upon the earth. And everything upon the earth began to be perverted. Sin came in and it just distorted everything. And the beauty that we see in this earth, and it is a beautiful earth, much of it. It's a beautiful, beautiful earth. But the beauty that we have seen in this earth is nothing compared to what God had meant for it to be in the beginning and what he is going to do with it at the end. You think of the most beautiful scene that you've ever seen. The most beautiful sky you've ever seen, the most beautiful mountains you've ever seen, the most beautiful river you've ever seen, the most beautiful spring flower setting that you've ever seen, The most beautiful sight that you've ever seen in God's creation is nothing compared to what God intended for it to be. It's a cursed creation, you see, and what it's going to be when the curse is removed. And God is going to come and live together with man on the earth, just like he intended to do in the beginning. That's what he wanted to do with Adam, wasn't it? Before the thing blew up and before Adam fell. All right, John said in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, there's something very important here that John is telling us. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven, the old earth were passed away. How does that happen? Now, I want you to make you an analysis. I want to make you an analysis here out of the scripture, and I think you'll understand it. God is not going to destroy the present earth or the present heaven any more than he destroyed you when you were redeemed. What did he do with you according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all, he said all, didn't he? All things are become new. Now, did you cease to exist? You didn't. You were changed. And a whole new order came out, a whole new species of being. Well, now that, you see, is the beginning of God's redemption. And when he does the earth, he's going to do it the same way he did you. The old earth and the old heaven are going to pass away, but not being replaced entirely, but being changed, being made new, completely new. And it will be, if you will, I know this may sound strange to you, but the earth and the heaven are going to be born again. If I can use that analogy, that's the best one I know. That God's going to create out of what is here exactly what he intended for it to be in the first place. And he's going to redeem it. Now, if you'll turn back to 2 Peter, we'll see how that's going to be done. Now, God's word is pretty clear as to how this is going to happen. He'll remove the curse, and he's going to make the old things pass away, and everything else is going to become new. How's he going to do it? 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, in other words, the present heavens and the present earth. He's talking about our atmosphere and everything that we can see. By the same word are kept in store. That is, by the word of God. In other words, God's word is keeping everything functioning just right. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God is upholding everything by the word of his power. That's what Peter is saying here. Reserved unto fire, another translation says stored in fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is keeping everything under control, but he's reserving it unto fire against that day of judgment. So how is God going to do this work in the earth? By fire. By fire. That's how he's going to do it. Now go down, please, to the 10th verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The word says that this earth is going to be burned up. Now, if we read this verse again, how many of you know what's on the inside of the earth? What's beneath the crust of the earth? Pardon? Okay, what's the temperature down there? It's hot. Okay. What comes out when it gets stirred up? Lava comes out. And you know what lava looks like? It's just a molten hot mass. That's what the center of the earth is made out of. Now, what do you suppose would happen if God would remove his control over the forces that are inside our earth? What do you suppose would take place there? It'd be a total explosion, wouldn't there? All right, let's read verse 10 again. In the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now it seems to me, and this is not as clear as some other things in the scripture, but it seems to me to be very easy for God to use this method to completely change this earth from what's on the inside. Now what do you suppose would happen if the earth exploded and the atmosphere around the earth is made up of oxygen? Does oxygen burn? It fuels combustion. Without oxygen, you don't get any fire, do you? Does hydrogen burn? Anybody ever hear of the Hindenburg? It exploded, didn't it? Huh? Does nitrogen explode? Does TNT? What's in TNT? Nitrogen. Does nitroglycerin explode? What's in nitroglycerin? Okay, they are explosive and combustible elements. The three main elements of our atmosphere: oxygen, hydrogen, and nitrogen. It's a wonder they don't blow up already. Now, what do you suppose would happen then if the inside of the earth began to foment and there was an explosion in the earth in the midst of oxygen, hydrogen, and nitrogen? You'd have a pretty hot fire, wouldn't you? How many of you know what happens? Let me not ask that question, just explain it to you. You know what an atom bomb is? It is the release of the power that holds the basic components of the elements of our nature together. Tremendous power. Now the Word of God says that He holds everything together by the Word of His power. Suppose He releases the Word of His power. Goodbye everything, you see. And all He'd have to do is just release that. Just release it. And immediately the whole thing would just go. Now, I don't think it's speculation totally because of what God tells us here in the Scripture. He says the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat and the earth and all the works that are in them are going to be burned up. There's going to be a melting. Go down into verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It'll be so hot everything will be melted and dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then if you'll turn over with me, please, to Hebrews, the first chapter, there's a very interesting three verses. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. In other words, you laid it. You know how it's made. You know what's on the inside of it. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they, what's they? The earth and the heavens, shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Now God's Word says that He's going to take the earth and the heaven, He's going to take them like an old piece of clothing, and He's going to fold them up and put them away. And He's going to replace it with a brand new earth and a brand new heaven. Now the symbolism here is so beautiful to me. We think about our earth and our heavens and the massiveness of them and the complexity of them. God's Word says like an old piece of clothing to me. I'm so familiar with it that I'm going to take it when I'm done with it and I'm going to fold it up and put it away and I'm going to make a brand new one like you would a brand new dress. I see it, I don't know beyond, but I see it primarily as what we perceive as the heavens that are associated with the earth. Because He talks about the sun and the moon and the stars, in other words, all of those things that support life here. All right, now if you turn back to Revelation 21, let's see if we can see a little bit about what this new creation is going to be like. We see how He's going to do it, and He will not have to depend upon man to get the job done. He can do it Himself. Speaking the word. Verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He says He makes everything new. There'll be nothing old left. Everything will be totally new. In the fourth verse, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, if you think with me just a minute about the heavens, for example, and some of the things that are connected with our heavens, is a tornado a former thing or a future thing? It's a former thing. What's going to happen to that? It'll be passed away, won't it? How about a hurricane? How about lightning and thunder? Anything that creates fear or danger or anything like that. The weather in the new earth will be stable, and it'll be beautiful, and it'll be always dependable. See? Thank God. Yeah. Amen. You see, it's going to be a good place. There'll be no tears. There'll be no fear. There'll be no mourning. There'll be no sorrow. And those kinds of things will have to be changed in order to make it that way. I mean, how would you like to go on a picnic and have it rain on you? That wouldn't be too good, would it? So if you're going to have an idyllic existence, you can't have rain on your picnics. Somebody say, well, now you're getting really crazy there that you're going to have picnics in the new earth. Oh, yes. Oh, sure. Oh, sure. All right. In verse 1, Earl said, brought up here just a minute ago, John said he saw no more seas. The new earth is total land. There's no sea in it. Now, do you remember way back in Genesis, in the first few verses, that the earth was without form and void, and what was it covered with? Water. And God looked upon it, and he didn't like it that way, did he? And he caused the land to rise out of the water. This time, there'll be absolutely no water. It'll be all land, and it'll be all beautiful. In Revelation 22, verse number 3, just look there real quick. There shall be no more curse. What does he mean by that? No more curse. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll see what the curse was. The curse that was brought upon the earth by Adam's sin. Let's just begin to read here in verse 15. We'll read on down through, and I think you'll see aspects of it which will give you the insight into the rest of it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he's talking here to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we know that that is a messianic promise. That's the first place in the Bible that the Redeemer is promised, but there also is a literal meaning there. That What animal do you hate the most? Snakes. I mean, you're born with that kind of a hatred, aren't you? If I were to release one in here, I wouldn't have anybody to talk to, would I? Any kind of a snake. I mean, if I released a plain old black snake in here, there'd be screams and hollers, and you're Christians. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. But you would see that thing, you see, and immediately fear would grab a hold of you. Well, that'll be gone. There'll be no longer any of that kind of fear, you see. Verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. How many of you have ever brought forth children without having to travail in labor? That's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Sorrowfully. Now you remember what it was like when Adam was put into the garden. He said, Adam, you can freely eat of everything. It was all there for him. He didn't have to work for it. All he had to do was just take it and eat it. The ground in this case has been cursed, so that you have to fight the ground to get a living out of it. Right? How many of you have ever farmed? You fight the ground to get the living out of it. That curse will be gone. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. How many of you have ever pulled a weed? There will be no more weeds. How many of you have ever been jabbed with a rose bush? Now, see, that's the best example I know. God didn't put thorns on rose bushes. He put roses on rose bushes. Sin put thorns on the rose bushes. So now there'll be rose bushes without thorns. How about that? That's good, isn't it, huh? And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. In other words, you're going to have to labor hard for your food. Just to get enough to eat, you're going to have to work hard. Till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou will return. There be no more poverty in the new earth. There be no more sickness in the new earth. There be no more death in the new earth. Everything will be the way God made it in the beginning. It'll be just like in Eden. And if you'll go back then, please, with me to Revelation 21, the third verse. John said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In other words, God himself is going to be on the earth, not in heaven, on the earth. Now, we talk about going to heaven, and we sing about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, that's only a temporary resting place for us, is heaven. God's not going to stay there for eternity. He is only there as long as sin is on the earth. See, he will not allow sin in his presence, and nor will he come into the presence of it. And when sin is removed from the earth and the curse is removed from the earth, then he will come and make his habitation here, which is where we are and where mortals are. There'll be mortals in the earth in that day. And there'll be no need for any kind of a heaven where he is. He's going to make his habitation on the earth with men. That's what he wanted to do in the beginning when he made Adam. And so God is going to dwell here. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And let's just turn to it because that's an excellent question. And it's one that I asked the Lord too, as where are we while all this noise is going on? If everything's being dissolved, where are we going to be? And where are these mortal people going to be? Because there are going to be people, you see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and while you're looking that up, there are going to be people, you remember, during the 1,000-year reign, who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. They're going to be having children during the millennial period, mortal people. Now, you and I won't be mortal. We'll be immortal. But we'll have flesh and bone, but no blood, all right? We're not going to marry and give in marry, but we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And who are we going to rule and reign? Those that are inhabiting the earth. All right, through this millennial period, he's not going to kill them all here. See? Only the wicked. The righteous are going to move into the new heaven and the new earth. Now, somehow or other, right here, while this reconstructing process is going on, the Lord has got to, wherever he is, that's where we're going to be. Fourth chapter, 17th verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, that's the key word, ever, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's key. Wherever he is, that's where we're going to be while this is taking place. Now, I don't know where that is. The Bible doesn't say. But we'll be with him. And we know he's going to be all right. So we know we're going to be all right. And then he'll bring us back to the recreated earth. Possible, although it would be difficult for us, because when we are with Christ, we're going to be like him. And so if he knows about it, we'll know about it. But it could be. One thing that we remember that God did to Adam when he made Eve, do you remember what he did? He put a sleep on him, and he didn't even know that God had taken part of his body out. All he knew was, here's this beautiful thing. He didn't even know what to call her at first. And then when he realized that he was missing part of his body, he called her a woman because she was taken out of man. So God had the ability to put him to sleep while he did open rib surgery on him. And so I guess he could do most anything else. You know, he doesn't say exactly what he's going to do, so anything that we would say really would be speculation. The one thing we do know is that wherever he is, we're going to be with him. How he goes about doing that, we don't really know. And we would speculate. How did God make Adam? Did he make him mortal, though?
No.
Okay, sin made him mortal. But when, okay, that's, was he capable, did he have blood? Was he able to reproduce himself? Okay. Then how are people going to be in the new earth without sin? They'll be like Adam. You see, here was God's plan in the beginning. You've got to understand what God's plan was back in the beginning in Genesis 1. He said, let us make man in our own image and let him have dominion over the earth and all of the creation of my hand. And it was God's desire He said, Adam, you to replenish and repopulate the earth. Why? So that I can have fellowship with those that are like me. I want to have communion with those that are like me. And God's plan has never changed. His desire has never changed. He still has the heart of a father, and there will be mortals, flesh, and blood on the earth for eternity, having babies. That's the best way I know how to say it. Okay, and we'll look at some scriptures on that, all right? So that I'm not going to expect you to take that from me. I will show you in the Word. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 66. I'm sorry, chapter 65. Now follow me, because we're going to have to move quickly in order to get these questions answered. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. So is Isaiah prophesying concerning the subject we're talking about tonight? And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. In other words, it'll be so wonderful and so beautiful that there'll be no missing the old earth. That's what he's trying to say there. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. In other words, life there will be a joy and a rejoicing for everybody. Verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my God. In other words, God says, I'm going to do it too. You're going to have joy and rejoicing, and so am I, and we're going to have a joy party for eternity. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, verse number 20 is a difficult verse, and I cannot interpret it for you. I asked the Lord to show me what that means, and I still don't understand it fully, but let's read it. And I'll show you the problem that's in there. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now we know that there's no death on the new earth. But it says here that the child shall die 100 years old. We know there's no sin on the new earth, but it says here that the sinner being 100 years old accursed. I don't understand that. I can't really answer it. And I'm not going to take opinions tonight, because we might get 50 of them. But put a little note beside that and just pray over that, and maybe God will show you something on that verse. Let's go on. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. In other words, there'll be long, long life, and there will be prosperous service. And many of the things that we do on the earth today, the people will do on the earth in that day. They're going to build houses, and they're going to plant vines, and they're going to enjoy the fruit of them. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. What does bring forth mean? Bear children. You're not going to bring forth children for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring. What is that? Children. Are with them. Now, do angels have children? No. Do people without blood running in their bodies have children? No. Only? Mortal is really not the best word because of what Bruce was saying here. Mortal means death doomed. But flesh and blood, they have children. Flesh and bone don't. See, because if there's no blood, there's no life in the body. And so you can't generate life. You understand what I'm saying? And it shall come to pass, verse 24, that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. In other words, there's going to be harmony in creation. The wolf and the lamb, the lion is not going to eat up the cows. He's going to eat grass like the cows do. They won't be after each other. All right, now let's turn back to Revelation 21 once more. We see something else that's on this new earth. Verse number 2, Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And down in verse 9, he said this. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You know that there is a construction going on in heaven right now. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, the second verse, that I go to prepare a place for you. If he went to prepare a place, it wasn't already prepared. Here in verse 2 in this chapter, it says that Jerusalem has come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. Over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're told about Abraham that he was looking for a city built by God, and that he was not ashamed to call God his father because he knew that God was building him a city. This is the city that God's been building. And when the new earth is made, the whole city, John said, is going to descend out of heaven, and it's going to come down onto the earth. Now, if you read through this, in verse 12, he says that the city had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And it goes on to list 12 different precious stones and jewels. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. John said, I saw a great big city. He said the city was 4 square. Now that means that the 4 sides of it are equal. And he said that 12,000 furlongs was the size of it. And that translates to somewhere around 1,500 miles. Must be all right, huh? Must be all right. Amen. Amen. All right, if you're looking down on the city, you would see a city this big. Now, a city that big is about from Maine to Florida, and about from the east coast of the United States to the Grand Canyon somewhere. A little more than halfway, yeah, about 1,500 miles. Sometimes we think as Christians, aren't very many Christians, and there really haven't been many in all of the ages. But this one's going to be full of Christians. And it's 1,500 miles high also. This is a giant apartment complex, if you will. 1,500 miles this way, and high. It says the length and the breadth and the height of it is the same. All right, now all around this is a great wall. He said the wall was 144 cubits, and a cubit in the Bible is this big, from a man's elbow to the top of his hand, which is about a foot and a half or a little more than that, all right? So you have about 220 feet or something like that high. The wall is apparently about 220 feet high that goes all around the city. And it says that the wall has 12 foundations. Somebody look up Ephesians 2:20 for me. Yes, a habitation for God in the Spirit, the foundation of our faith, the 12 apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the same thing with the city, New Jerusalem. I picture, I don't know whether it's like this or not, but I picture 12 foundations. He says 12 foundations. Now, you could have one foundation from here to here, and one from here to here, and you could get 12 foundations around that way, or you could have 12 layers of foundation this way. It doesn't really matter which it is. But on these foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. And each one of the foundations is garnished. You know, we think that The way we build things is we build it with concrete and then we decorate it up with some kind of gingerbread. Well, God builds it out of pure gold, which is transparent, and he decorates it up with some diamonds and some sapphires and some other kinds of precious things like that. And so all of those foundations are garnished with precious jewels. And the word says that on each of these walls there are three gates. Each one of these gates is named after a tribe of the nation of Israel. And each of the gates is made out of a pearl, one giant pearl per gate. We've heard about the pearly gates. They really are pearls. But it's not made of pearl, it is a pearl. Each gate is one giant pearl through which, some oyster, huh? through which people can pass. And stationed at each of these gates is an angel of God guarding the entrance to the city. Now that is significant. Now nowhere does it say that St. Peter's at the gate. There's an angel at the gate of this city, and it is a pearly gate. You always hear the story. I tell you the story about the guy went to the pearly gates and St. Peter said so and so. Well, it's about 50% right. It's pearly gates. But St. Peter is not there. St. Peter's doing other kinds of things. Okay, and the entire city, everything that's in it, the walls are made of jasper, which is like a diamond, only clearer. Clear. Verse 11 there said, having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You can see through it. And the rest of the city, the streets in this city, all the highways, and all of the construction in the city is pure gold, which is transparent. You can see through it. Now that's very significant as well. Because verse number 22 and 23 said that he didn't see any temple there. There was no temple. And he said that God was there and the Lamb. All right? They are the temple. And verse 23 said, the city had no need of the sun or moon. It does not say there isn't any sun or moon. It said the city of Jerusalem didn't need one. Because God is light. And he not only gives off light, he is light. And there'll be enough light from him to light the entire city. Do you remember what happened when Moses went up on the mount? And he was there 40 days with God. When he came down, his face shined so bright that they had to put a veil over it because the people couldn't look at him. When Paul the apostle, or Saul the Pharisee, met Jesus Christ on the road to Jerusalem, he said there was a light that was so, it blinded me. See? That's the kind of light there is. That's the kind of light that's in God. He is light. And so you don't need a sun. Doesn't say there isn't one. You don't need one in the city. Now, if God is anywhere in the city, and everything in the city is transparent, will it be light or dark in the city?
Light.
Everywhere in the city. That's why the Bible says there's no night there. Because there can't be any nighttime or any darkness anywhere God is. God is light, John said, 1 John chapter 1. In him is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him at all. So wherever he is, there's going to be light. So we're going to live in that kind of an eternity with light. All right, now look at verse number 24, and it's kind of interesting here. Before we do that, let's go over to Revelation 22, and let's take one other aspect over here. Verse number 1. And he showed me, that is the angel, showed me, John, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wherever the throne of God is, John says, I saw a river of water of life. He said it was pure water in that river. And he said along the river grew the tree of life. And he said that tree every month gave a different kind of fruit. Now, what do you suppose? This is the throne of God. I'm going to draw it like this. And on the throne is the Father and the Son. Somebody say, who are we going to see in the New Jerusalem? I believe we're going to see them both because the Word says that it's the Lord God and the Lamb. Okay. And what do you suppose this is? What did Jesus tell the woman at the well in John 14? He says, you take the living water. If you want some water, you know, you'll never thirst again. You ask of me, I'll give you the living water. What is the living water? It's the Holy Spirit. Who is the life giver? How do you get born again? Of the Spirit. You receive the water of the Spirit. It's the flow of the Holy Spirit that creates life. He's the life giver. Where there's no Spirit, there's no life. Go back and read Ezekiel 47 and see about the flow of the water, which represents the Holy Spirit. There's life in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, there is absolutely no life, because He is the life giver. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and the Spirit of God brooded over the water, and what happened? Life came. Life came. The Spirit giveth life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe. He said, the letter killeth and the Spirit giveth life. That's part of what he's talking about. I believe that this is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit throughout all of eternity. I believe that this is the flow of the life-giving water that gives the eternal life. Do you remember in Genesis, in the second chapter, God told Adam that in the garden was the tree of life and he was welcome to eat of it? But after he ate of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, God said to him in Genesis 3, he stationed the cherubims there with a flaming sword. He booted Adam and Eve out, lest they should eat of the tree of life, because if they did, what would happen? They would live forever. In Revelation chapter 2, we're told about the tree of life again. Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life that grows in the paradise of my Father. All right, the tree of life is what, how this physically takes place, I don't know exactly, but I believe it has a connection to the book of Genesis. And I believe his instructions to Adam are going to be similar, it'll be similar for those that are flesh in that day. Okay? You understand what I'm saying there? All right, now let's go back and pick up the balance of this. And I want us to look at this aspect in 24, 25, and 6. Because this is not the whole new earth. This is New Jerusalem that is on the earth. What about the rest of the earth? 24. And the nations of them which are saved, this is chapter 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, that is the light of the city. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, nor shall there be any night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, remember I said before that there were mortals on the earth. When he's talking about the nations, the only people he can be talking about are those that are living on the earth outside the city. Now, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 66, I'm going to show you something that will also help us in this area. I have some unanswered questions about this, some of the things we're talking about tonight. And those that I don't have answers that satisfy me, I'll share with you. I don't feel like I have to have every answer. Only those that God gives me, and the ones He gives me, I give to you, and the rest of them we'll let Him give them to us when He's ready. All right, Isaiah 66, verse number 22. Last book of Isaiah, last chapter. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Now I'll tell you how I read that. I read that outside the city of Jerusalem, this is where the saints of God dwell. This is where the Jews that have been redeemed by faith in the sacrifices. Abraham, see, God was building Abraham a city. So all of those that had faith in the Messiah to come, as well as those who have believed on the Messiah since the sacrifice of Jesus, I believe going to live here. I believe outside are going to be those that are going to live the life that God intended Adam and Eve to live right from the very beginning. And they will have communities, and they'll have nations, and they will have children. And they will come from time to time regularly into the city of God to worship the Lord God. Somewhere out here appears to be the lake of fire visible to those that are on the earth. It says that they'll go forth and look upon the carcasses of them that have transgressed against me. Where their worm dieth not, that means where their life doesn't die out, and neither shall their fire be quenched, and they'll be an abhorring to all flesh. In other words, people will be able to see that and realize what it's like to disobey God. Now, why? I'm going to speculate a little bit, all right? I'm going to speculate a little bit with the Scripture. Because there's a problem here. I've never heard anybody deal with it. And I'm just going to believe that what I'm saying is coming from the Lord. Turn with me back to Revelation, where we were in the last part there, Revelation 21. Verse number 27. Now you remember, as Jerry asked the question, what are these nations and who are these kings? And he's talking about the city. And verse number 27, John said this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now why would God say that? Why would he say that nothing could come in the city that defileth, or no abomination could come in there, unless there might be a chance that it could? Also, I would ask this question, why would he station an angel at every gate? I mean, why would you have a guard there? And then go over to Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in and through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments." Why would he say that? Unless it was possible to not do them. And then listen, verse 15. "For without," that means outside, "are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Now, God gives revelation to us as we can receive it. And we don't have all the answers. I don't have them all, and I don't believe there's anybody here that has them all. But something's going on outside this city that I think we've not ever seen before. And you remember last week when we talked about the millennium, and we said that even though Satan was bound and that he could no longer deceive the nations, that there were many who did not enjoy the lordship of Christ. Now, they didn't rise up in open rebellion until Satan was loosed in order to deceive them. Is it possible that that same situation could exist even in the new earth, where man in his basic state could have a resistance to the lordship of God, but Satan would never be there in order to bring that to the surface, in order to bring him to a place where he could actually out and out sin? Do you see what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that's thus saith the Lord. I'm saying I'm speculating around the Scripture. I've never heard anybody deal with this, but there are those verses there that trouble us. based on what some would say. And most folks in dealing with this subject don't ever touch on that. And I say why. It may also help us to understand Isaiah 65:20. There may be some indication in there. I don't know exactly. I believe God will give us more as we need to know it, as we need to see it. Let me take this question right here, and then we're going to have to wrap up. They're still a free moral agent. Still a free moral agent. But the devil will not be there to deceive them into sin or to tempt them into sin. It's almost like they would if they could, but they can't, so they won't. Now, up until that point, they could. But once the devil is dealt with, you see, without the devil in the Garden of Eden, Adam wouldn't have sinned. Now, we don't know how he would have served God, but he wouldn't have sinned because he wouldn't have known how. He wouldn't have had anybody to deceive him and to taunt him and to draw him away. Okay? I guess what I want to say out of the whole thing is that God, when he is finished with this, will have established exactly what he wanted in the beginning. It'll be exactly like he intended for it to be in the beginning. And as much as we know he's revealed about that, we know that much to be what it's going to be like. Those things that are not clearly answered in the Scripture, we can speculate on them and we can discuss them. And see, that's why if somebody does not agree with me of the things that I've said tonight, I still love you anyway. And I expect you to treat me the same way. Now, if you don't love my Jesus, then you and I have got a problem, because that's essential. But if you don't understand the new heaven and the new earth the way I do, that's all right. We'll still be friends, and I can maybe learn something from you. You learn something from me. And God, you see, the Word says that at the end, knowledge would increase. I believe God's given more revelation as we discuss these things. I believe he's given more revelation as we study these things. I think now that you've been through, seen some of these scriptures for yourself, some of you have had your interest piqued, and some of you will go back into the scripture and in prayer, and you'll ask the Lord, Father, what is that? And God will just open up your spirit, and he'll open up the Word, and you'll begin to see things in there that you never could see before. So I think that kind of study is good. All right, next week now, we're going to talk about death. Physical death, what happens? What happens if a person dies today? We're going to talk about resurrection. We're going to talk about judgment, all the phases of it, that whole thing. We're going to deal with death and Hades, Tim. We're going to talk about paradise. What is paradise? We're going to talk about Sheol. We're going to tie in some of the things that we've talked about tonight, some of the things we did last week. Then the following week, we're going to examine more carefully the signs of the times, what kind of time we're living in, and then the following week, we'll finish up our study, Lord willing, on the subject, how should we live based on what God's saying to us about the future? What does it mean to us? In other words, so what? All this knowledge we have, so what? What does it mean to us? All right? I know there are probably many other questions. I'd be glad to discuss them with you privately, but we must close now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have revealed to us. And Lord, those questions which we have in our minds, while they are not essential to our relationship with you, you have piqued our curiosity, and we would like to know about some of these things and kind of get them settled in our hearts, so that as others are asking questions, we have scripturally supported answers to give them. We don't want to share with anybody, Father, anything except the absolute truth. We won't want to share anything that is not the truth, Father, for we don't want to mislead anybody. And so, Father, we do pray right now for each and every one of us that you would open up our hearts and our minds to be able to conceive of that which you're going to do in the future. We receive it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.